God don't want to live in no junk. God don't want, I mean, if he said just for a tabernacle that they were in as they journeyed through the wilderness, $13 million. And he said once they got into the promised land, a temple that would cost over $6 billion. You know, God is saying that I don't want to dwell in any junk. So I asked the question today, what kind of tent have you provided for God to live in? Are you a pup tent or a circus tent?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us for the first half of How to Be a Tabernacle for God from our series, Let Your Glory Fill This Place. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half to be a tab.
Well, I thought I was finished last week with Let Your Glory Fill This Place, but the Lord has added on another week. I've been working on a couple messages that I want to share, but this one, the Lord just wouldn't let me leave. Let Your Glory Fill This Place. So I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read the Word of God today. And this morning, I have actually combined three scriptures for us to consider as we read the Word of God this morning. And let them make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. What? Know you not that your body is the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is the tabernacle, and in your spirit, which are God's. And what agreement hath the tabernacle, your body, and what agreement hath the tabernacle of God with idols? For you are the tabernacle of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As we come today, I just want to reiterate that your body is the temple of God. We read that in the scriptures today. We will be going back over that again throughout the message. But your body is the temple of God. So just think about that. I know we don't say, turn to your neighbor and say, I don't do that. I know that some people do. But I would like for you to turn to yourself. And just say, you don't have to say it out loud, just say to yourself, my body is God's temple. My body is God's temple. When we look at the cost of the tabernacle, we see that there was over a ton of gold, over 4 tons of silver, over 4 tons of bronze or brass, and that doesn't even take into consideration the wood, the fabrics, and the precious stone that went into the tabernacle. And someone estimated by today's cost that the tabernacle would have been over $13 million to construct, the cost of the tabernacle. Now, we know once they got into the promised land, God told them to build a temple. And Solomon was the one who built the temple. And when we looked at the cost of Solomon's temple with all the gold and everything, you know, I like this picture right here of Solomon's temple, because we've been looking at the outer court according to the tabernacle. But look at Solomon's temple and look at the altar. You know, the altar, I mean, we've been looking at an altar that's been about maybe 6 feet high where they offered the sacrifice. Man, Solomon, when he built the temple, it was an awesome altar where they offered the sacrifice. And then look at that laver where the priests would wash at. I mean, so, you know, it definitely was an upgrade from the tabernacle in the wilderness to the temple. But the fact of the matter is that both of them cost an extravagant amount of money. So what is that telling us? What is that telling us? It tells us, watch this now. God, and I'm going to use bad English on this, God don't want to live in no junk. God don't want, I mean, if he said just for a tabernacle that they were in as they journeyed through the wilderness, $13 million, and he said once they got into the promised land, a temple that would cost over $6 billion, you know, God is saying that I don't want to dwell in any junk. So I ask the question today, what kind of tent have you provided for God to live in? Are you a pup tent or a circus tent? A pup tent or a circus tent? I remember when I was growing up, we had a pup tent, and we would sleep in it in our yard. And it was a little one that maybe slept about two people. You put up two sticks in a canvas, right? And you could sleep in there. But when you think of a pup tent, that's basically an overnight dwelling. And so I liken pup tent Christians to Sunday morning Christians. That, you know, you come on Sunday morning, you worship, but then, the rest of the week you just go and you live any way that you want to live. You know, God don't want to live in any junk. Or maybe some Christians might be circus tent Christians, and that is they are set to perform a show for the crowd, right? You know all the talk, you know the walk, but I know this is not Bethany, so, you know, we are going live streaming, and, you know, this will be posted on YouTube. So I'm talking to them people that'll be listening. Hypocrites, right? Hypocrites, because they're circus tent Christians. But the fact of the matter is that God knows whether you are a pup tent Christian or whether you are a circus Christian. When we consider the tabernacle, I want to make some analogies this morning to the tabernacle and the believer, right? And so we're going to look at the design, we're going to look at the devotion, and we're going to look at the dwelling. The design, the devotion, and the dwelling. First of all, let's look at the design. The tabernacle was designed by God. Notice what he said in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God laid out specific instructions as we looked at the tabernacle, as we looked at all the pieces of furniture, the brazen altar, the bronze laver, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. God, he gave specific instructions as to how they would be designed and how they were to be made, right? So God designed it. God built it the exact way that he wanted to be built. And when you look at the believer has been designed by God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just like God designed the tabernacle and all the furniture in the tabernacle, he designed the believer. That word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema. Now you know what English word we get from that, right? Poem. You are God's poem. God has designed you. You are his poem. I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with the rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Only God can design the way that we are supposed to be. God has made you his poem. And as you think about the fact that God has written word pictures in you, God has written rhymes in you, that God puts you together, that Bill Glaze, Dr. William R. Glaze, is God's poem. And that when you see me, what kind of poem am I? I've been designed by God. And I have to let God live through me. And as I let God live through me, the God that lives in me, when I let him live through me, then I'm that poem that speak to others. Paul said in another place, Paul told the Corinthians, you are my letter. The people are talking about, Paul, you know, where is your credentials at? You know, Paul, here you say that Christ met you on the Emmaus Road and that you've been commissioned by God to deliver this word. And they began to question Paul's authority and they began to question Paul's authorization. And Paul looked at the Corinthians and he said, you are my letter. When God looks down here and we see all the great poets writing poems, writing, and you know, there are some beautiful poems that are in the world today. Just think of poems that you might even have memorized, that you may have read in college or you may have read in high school, and there's all kind of poems in this world. But God said, oh, he said, I got the best. He said, because Dr. William R. Glaze is my poem. He said, you are my poem. As you sit out there, you've been designed by me. And because there's certain things that you've been designed by. You know, I heard the story about a minister who went into a coal mine and there was a flower and it was pristine in the midst of all the coal dust. Its petals were pure white. And the minister began to talk to the guide and ask, how come this flower is so pristine in the midst of all this coal dust? And the guide said, because when the petals on this flower are so smooth that when the coal dust falls, that the coal dust just falls right off. The petals on this flower have been designed to resist the dirt and the grit and the filth of the mind. And God has designed you that even though you are in an evil world, with all type of evil going on. We just heard about a mass shooting this morning. I think it was in Baltimore. We hear about child trafficking. We hear about all the evils and ills that are all around us. And in the midst of it, God has designed you to be pure and to be holy and to let all this stuff of the world just roll off of you. And so that when you come here on Sunday morning and we talk about bringing God with us, that we are bringing God's design. You are God's poem during the week, that people ought to be able to look at you and see a beautiful poem They ought to be able to look at you and see a beautiful love poem written by the hand of God. We see the design. The next thing we see is the devotion. You've been designed. You've been designed. Not only have you been designed, but you've been devoted. Notice what he says here. And it came to pass on that day, Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and anointed them and sanctified them. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1. That the tabernacle was devoted to God. You couldn't go up in the tabernacle singing rap or hip hop. You couldn't go up in the tabernacle singing soul or R&B, right? You couldn't go up in the tabernacle finger popping and having a good time. That tabernacle was devoted to God. It was God's design, and it was devoted to him. When we think about the believer is devoted to God. You are the temple. Notice what it says here. What know you not that your body is the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been devoted to somebody else, that you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body, which is the tabernacle. Glorify God in your body, which is the tabernacle, and in your spirit, which are God's. That you've been devoted to God. Wow. And because you've been devoted to God, you've been designed by him, that there's certain things that you can and cannot do. I'm reminded when I first came to Bethany. And when I first came to Bethany, we had one of the old pipe organs and made beautiful music, right, when you played it. But this was during the time when the transition was being made to the Hammonds and to the other organs, right? And where guys would come in on the Hammonds and they would make them things smoke, right? I mean, they'd play them, they would blow the speakers off those Hammonds, right? Then they would get on that organ over there across the street and they would try to get on there and do the same thing. They couldn't do it. Why? Because it wasn't designed. It wasn't designed for that. It wasn't designed to do that. And it wasn't devoted to that. You know, it could definitely play the hymns and it could play the anthems, but some of the moving and jumping music, it just couldn't do it. And I see guys, oh, they get frustrated, man, trying to make that thing smoke. And it just wasn't happening, right? And so that was devoted to a certain type of music. And so when we think about us, you've been designed. You are God's poem. You've been designed by him, and you've been devoted to him. And then the next thing we see is that the dwelling, and that is he dwells in you. Designed, devoted, dwelling. And you know, let me read this and then I'm going to come back and say something. The tabernacle was occupied by God. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The believer is to be occupied by God. And what agreement hath the tabernacle of God with idols? For you are the tabernacle of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice what he says right there. He said, I will dwell in them. And this is a hard concept to wrap our minds around the fact that God lives in us. Wow. I mean, sometimes I don't feel that God is living inside of me. You know, I don't feel an extra person moving around inside of me. I don't feel added weight from somebody else being inside of me. But by faith, we realize that God lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit moves through us, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. One of the most powerful little booklets that I've ever read, My Heart, Christ's Home. And this little booklet, you could probably read it in less than 5 minutes. But it shows forth the reality of what it means to have Christ living in us. And as I read this time and time again, he talks about our house, our heart, being a home where Christ can dwell. He talked about the study. I'm not gonna read the book this morning, even though I could probably read it in less than 5 minutes. I'm not gonna read the book this morning. But he talked about the study. And he said the first room we looked at together was the study. My heart, Christ's home. The God living in me, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls. But it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. My heart, Christ's home. And then he moves to the dining room. Now, again, there's more to it than this. I'm just kind of getting the highlights because there's one thing in particular I want to get to. He talked about the dining room. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of the appetites and the desires. Now, this was a large room, a most important place to me. I spent a lot of time and hard work trying to satisfy all my wants and desires. The dining room. And then he moved to the living room. He said, we moved next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and a intimate atmosphere, the living room. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ occupies that. But let me get to the one. He talked about a workroom, but let me get to the one that I want to get to, and that is the rec room. He said, I remember the time he inquired about the rec room and where I went for fun and fellowship. And I was hoping he would not ask me about that. There were certain associations and activities I wanted to keep for myself. I did not think Jesus would enjoy or approve of them. I evaded the question. However, one evening, when I was on my way out with some of my buddies for a night out on the town, he was at the door and stopped me with a glance. Hey, are you going out? I answered, yes.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of How to Be a Tabernacle for God. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, How to Be a Tabernacle for God, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request How to Be a Tabernacle for God. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request How to Be a Tabernacle for God. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind the entire series, Let Your Glory Fill This Place, Crest. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.